We're going to be reading from verse 17. If there's someone next to you who hasn't got a Bible, if you'd let them share with you, that'd be really helpful. And if you haven't got a Bible at home, please take one and read it when you get home. We'd love you to do that. If you haven't got one during the service, during the next song, feel free. There's some on the out the back there. Please feel free to go and collect one. You can use it when we look at it together later. Luke chapter 20, verse 17. Remember, this is the word of the Lord and it is truth. Let's read it. And he came down with them and stood on a level place with a great crowd of his disciples and a great multitude of people from all Judea and Jerusalem and the seacoast of Tyre and Sidon, who came to hear him and to be healed of their diseases. And those who were troubled with unclean spirits were cured. And all the crowd sought to touch him, for power came out from him and healed them all. And he lifted up his eyes on his disciples and said, "Blessed are you who are poor, for yours is the kingdom of God. Blessed are you who are hungry now, for you shall be satisfied. Blessed are you who weep now, for you shall laugh. Blessed are you when people hate you, and when they exclude you and revile you and spurn your name as evil on the account of the Son of Man. Rejoice in that day and leap for joy, for behold, your reward is great in heaven, for so their fathers did to the prophets. But woe to you who are rich, for you have received your consolation. Woe to you who are full now, for you shall be hungry. Woe to you who laugh now, for you shall mourn and weep. Woe to you when all people speak well of you, for so their fathers did to the false prophets. But I say to you who hear, love your enemies. Do good to those who hate you. Bless those who curse you. Pray for those who abuse you. To one who strikes you on the cheek, offer the other also. And from one who takes away your cloak, do not withhold your tunic either. Give to everyone who begs from you. And from one who takes away your goods, do not demand them back. And as you wish that others would do to you, do so to them. If you love those who love you, what benefit is that to you? For even sinners love those who love them. And if you do good to those who do good to you, what benefit is that to you? For even sinners do the same. And if you lend to those from whom you expect to receive, what credit is that to you? Even sinners lend to sinners to get back the same amount. But love your enemies and do good and lend, expecting nothing in return, and your reward will be great, and you will be sons of the Most High, for he is kind to the ungrateful and the evil. Be merciful, even as your Father is merciful. Judge not, and you will not be judged. Condemn not, and you will not be condemned. Forgive, and you will be forgiven. Give, and it will be given to you. Good measure, pressed down, shaken together, running over, will be put into your lap. For with the measure you use, it will be measured back to you." He also told them a parable. "Can a blind man lead a blind man? Will they not both fall into a pit? A disciple is not above his teacher, but everyone, when he is fully trained, will be like his teacher. Why do you see the speck that is in your brother's eye, but do not notice the log that is in your own eye? How can you say to your brother, 'Brother, let me take out the speck that is in your eye,' when you yourself do not see the log that is in your own eye? You hypocrite. First, take the log out of your own eye, and then you will see clearly to take out the speck that is in your brother's eye. For no good tree bears bad fruit, nor again does a bad tree bear good fruit. For each tree is known by its own fruit. For figs are not gathered from thorn bushes, nor are grapes picked from a bramble bush. The good person out of a good treasure of his heart produces good. And the evil person out of the evil treasure produces evil. For out of the abundance of the heart his mouth speaks. Why do you call me Lord, Lord, and not do what I tell you? Everyone who comes to me and hears my words and does them, I will show you what he is like. He is like a man building a house who dug deep and laid the foundation on the rock. And when the flood arose, the stream broke against the house and could not shake it because it had been well built. But the one who hears and does not do them is like a man who built a house on the ground without a foundation. When the stream broke against it, immediately it fell. And the ruin of that house was great. Amen. Open your Bibles to Luke chapter 6. We're going to look at this passage together. I know some of you are thinking, wow, that's a long one. As we're reading it. But don't worry. We'll get through it. We'll work hard. And I'm sure we'll learn lots from it. So we've been recently going through the book of Luke together. And for those who haven't been here, it's written by a doctor, Dr. Luke. And it's actually, he's a Gentile. And he's writing an account of Jesus' life. An account of, and he's been to see people, he's met with people, he's worked hard, he's a doctor, he's thorough in what he does. And I suppose if you read through the book of Luke, there's three key things that he brings out. Jesus is the Savior of the world. Only Jesus. He is the Savior of the world. The only way that you can know God is through him. The other thing you see, that Jesus actually is on a journey. He's come from heaven, he is God as a man, and he's going back to heaven, but he's going via the cross. And the third thing is this, that he's taken people on that journey with us. He's taken those who will follow him back to heaven, but back to heaven via the cross. It is only through the cross that you can know eternity with him. But Jesus has a priority. If you flick back to chapter 4, verse 42, listen to this. It says, "And when it was day, he departed and went into a desolate place. And the people sought him and came to him and would have kept him from leaving them. But he said to them, I must preach the good news of the kingdom of God to other towns as well, for I was sent for this purpose." You see, Jesus, the priority for Jesus is to preach the kingdom of God. The kingdom is Jesus' priority. His kingdom. And within his kingdom comes a completely new way of living. If you become part of his kingdom. And this kingdom, the way to live in his kingdom is totally, it's countercultural. Some may even say it's a radical way of living. Because it's so backwards to what society teaches. It was radical then. It's actually radical today. And becoming more so, some would say. And radical in the good sense of the word. We've been in chapters 5 and 6 the last few weeks, and we've been thinking about new things. We've seen a new authority. Actually, the authority is Jesus. He has all authority above all because he is God in the flesh. And we've seen a new start. As we remember, we met one of his followers, Levi, and he has a new start. And actually, we see that Jesus has come for the unlovable or the unlikely people of society. He has come for those who realize that they are broken. And we've seen that there was new priorities. As we met the Pharisees last week, and actually their priorities was what? It was all about them. And they thought that they could achieve the way. And actually Jesus' priorities wasn't, it was to come and save those who realized that they need a Savior. And this morning we're going to consider those who've come into his family, those who are in the kingdom, and we're considering a new way of life. As last week we finished at the top of a mountain with Jesus appointing 12 disciples, those who he would train and develop and he would use for the furtherance of his kingdom, all apart from one who we know betrays Jesus. And they come down from the mountain and they come to a level place where Jesus comes before a great crowd of his followers. But there's also a great multitude of other people who've come from all over, from Judea, Jerusalem, Tyre and Sidon, and they sought to touch him. Why? Because of his power, and they want healing. But then Jesus stops, even though there's many people before him, he stops and he speaks to those who are his disciples, to his followers. And now he will introduce this new way of life for them. This new way of living that is for all who follow Jesus, for those who are in the kingdom. And that's what we're going to consider this morning. So let's pray together before we really do that. Father, we need your help this morning. There's lots to consider. But Father, as we consider this, some difficult things, things that would go against our natural way of thinking. Father, I ask and pray that you would open our eyes to see why. Soften our hearts to accept this truth and change us. Make us like Jesus, we pray. So bless us now as we consider these things. Amen. There's one thing I want to do before we consider this. Consider this new way of living. I want to ask you a question. You see, because this new way of living will become effective only after one thing. Only after you've had a change of heart. Because as we've seen over the past few weeks, that those who follow Jesus have a complete change of heart. That's what a disciple of Jesus is. Someone whose heart has been transformed. They've given up on their own desires, and they've gone from loving the things of this world and from loving self to loving Jesus more than anything, more than anyone in this whole world. They give their whole life to Jesus. Not just now on a Sunday. They give their whole life to Jesus. Their work life. Their education, their family life, their social life, their sporting life, everything. He is at the center of those who are in the kingdom, or should be at the center of those who are in the kingdom. They will listen to him. They will follow him. They will love him above everything and anyone. And so this is my question to you. What are you building your life upon? What is the foundation of your life? If you go down the road just there, you will see flats shooting up, yeah? At the moment, brand new flats just round the corner. As you drive home later, you'll probably see them. For months and months, there was nothing happening. There was loads of workmen. Seems to be like that everywhere, doesn't it? They just seem to be standing around doing nothing. But it's going on for months and months. And then all of a sudden, the buildings shoot up really fast. But what are they doing? They're spending months digging deep, building deep foundations. Why? Because it's essential. Because if they're just building on the soil, what's going to happen? When the storms come, it's going to fall down. It's going to be a mess. And so they've got to get the foundations right. They'll build the building, and then the buildings can actually fly up once they've got the foundations right. So this morning, that's our first point. New way of life, the foundation of a new life. What are you building your life upon? What is the foundation of your life? Because where you build your life is vital. It is vital. Where you find your joy, where you find your meaning for life, your identity, it is crucial. Not just in this life, but for your eternity. Because if you build your life in the wrong places, it will be devastating. It will bring devastating consequences. So what should we build our life upon then? Look at verse 49 of chapter 6. Why do you call me Lord, Lord, and do not do what I tell you? Everyone who comes to me and hears my words and does them, I will show you what he is like. He is like a man building a house who dug deep and laid the foundation on the rock. And when the flood arose, the stream broke against the house and could not shake it because it had been well built. But the one who hears and does not do them is like a man who builds a house on the ground without a foundation. When the stream broke against it, immediately it fell. And the ruin of the house was great. Who are you listening to? That's what it's about. Who are you listening to? Maybe you have just come here for university. And you're thinking, I'm going to listen to my lecturers. And everything that they learn, which is a good thing, by the way, but everything that they learn, teach me, I'm going to take it. I'm going to let it ingrain in me. And you think, actually, that's going to be my authority. Maybe you're the type of person who loves watching films, loves listening to music, and the messages that they're getting across to you, you just take it in. And you let it come in. Maybe you love politics. I know Alan does, very strange. But maybe you love listening to the politicians. You think, do you know what? Yeah, that guy, I'm going to follow him. I'm going to listen to what he says. Or you just take in what the media says to you. Powerful voice media, yeah? And you go with what do you know what? Our culture does that so much. Whatever the media says, that's what they go with. And that's what they build their truth and their life on. What are you listening to? Where are you finding your joy? What are you putting your identity in? Where are you finding your hope in? Is it all these sorts of things? Are you listening to these things and let these things build your life? And yet you say you're a follower of Jesus, but they have all authority? Do you listen to Jesus? As a follower of Jesus, build my life upon Jesus. I need to listen to him. Why? So I can live. You see, all these other things, they are frail. Build your life upon these things. It's heading towards disaster. I need to follow Jesus. And following Jesus is a doing thing. It's an active thing. But listen, you are not ready to build your house until the foundation is set. And what is at the heart of the foundation? It is your heart. It is your heart. You need a heart transformation because listening to Jesus is not just a doing thing. We saw that with the Pharisees last week. They thought following God was a doing thing. And what does it lead towards? A legalistic heart, which is only disaster because it leads to an eternity without God. You will never follow Jesus until your heart is first transformed. We need a change of heart, not just a change of behavior. The problem with the Pharisees was they looked at everybody else and thought, they've got the issue, I haven't got the issue. And they totally forgot that they had rotten hearts. And we need to consider that. Look at verse 37. Judge not, and you will not be judged. Condemn not, and you will not be condemned. Forgive, and you will be forgiven. Give, and it will be given to you. Good measure, pressed down, shaken together, running over, will be put into your lap. For with the measure you use, it will be measured back to you. Be careful, he says. Be careful as you look at others. Don't judge them. Don't condemn them, but forgive. And you will be treated the same. Who is the judge? It is God. Not us. He is the judge as we stand before him. Why? Why should we behave in this way? Because if you're a true disciple of Jesus, your heart has been changed. And you have received the grace that comes from God that you don't deserve. You've been shown mercy by your Father in heaven, who is merciful. Look at verse 36. Be merciful, even as your Father is merciful. So remember that as you look at others. And when you've had a heart change, you are able to help others and lead them to follow the one who has dealt with your heart. To follow Jesus, you can help them. To listen to Jesus, you can help them. To build their life upon Jesus, you can help them. Once you've had a heart change. Look at verse 39. He also told them a parable. Can a blind man lead a blind man? Will they not both fall into a pit? A disciple is not above his teacher, but everyone, when he is fully trained, will be like his teacher. Why do you see the speck in your brother's eye, but do not notice the log that is in your own eye? How can you say to your brother, "Brother, let me take out the speck that is in your eye, when yourself you do not see the log in your own eye? You hypocrite, first take the log out of your own eye, and then you will see clearly to take out the speck that is in your brother's eye." If you haven't had the sin in your own life dealt with, then how can you lead others to Christ? You see, I think Jesus actually is using a bit of sense of humor here. But the point that he puts out is so important. You see, imagine if you were blind. You wouldn't put an advertisement out saying, "I need someone to help me," but you've got to be blind. It's foolish. Because you're going to lead you to death. It's foolish. Before you can help others, look to Jesus. Build your life upon him firstly. Deal with the sin in your life. Get on your knees and cry out to him for forgiveness. Then you are ready to help. You see, we're so quick to look at others in judgment, aren't we? So quick. And so slow to see the massive issues of our own heart. But you know what it doesn't mean? It doesn't mean that we don't help others in their sin. It doesn't mean that we don't help others in their need of Christ. It doesn't mean we don't pull up a brother or sister who's living in sin and isn't walking in Jesus. Look at verse 42 again. It says, or the end of it, it says, "You hypocrites, first take the log out of your own eye, and then you will see clearly to take out the speck that is in your brother's eye." We have a responsibility to help each other walk with Jesus. But we first must search our own heart and listen to the Lord and build our life upon him firstly. And then we're ready to encourage our brothers to walk with and sisters to walk with Jesus. The question is this. Do you want to know where your heart is? Or do you know where your heart is? Look at verse 43. "For no good tree bears bad fruit, nor again does a bad tree bear good fruit. For each tree is known by its own fruit. For figs are gathered, not gathered from thorn bushes, nor are grapes picked from the bramble bush. The good person out of the good treasure of his heart produces good, and the evil person out of the evil treasures of his treasure produces evil. For out of the abundance of the heart, his mouth speaks." Look where you find your joy. Look where you find your meaning for life. Look where you find your identity. And look at what you're producing. Look what your heart is producing. Look to the things of this world, and you have a desires for, and your heart are for the things of this world, then you will speak of the things of this world as your joy and as your desire. You wonder why you crave after things, because you feed them. They become your hope, they become your God. Look to Jesus. Look to him, and then you will reflect his desires. You will be a disciple of him. You will become like him. And then you will have a heart ready for a new life. For the countercultural life that he calls you to. And it's hard, but it's the best life. We've seen the foundation of a new life. to who you build your life upon, who you're listening to. The second thing is this, the heart of a new life. The heart of a new life. I know many of you have met my dad. Excuse me. Many of you have met my dad. Some of you might have been a bit unlucky to meet my dad, because my dad is famous in Liverpool for his terrible jokes, right? And the thing is, he gets you in a corner and you can't get out. And they're usually the same ones he's told you for years. There's a problem now. Sarah said, I'm turning into my dad. With my terrible jokes, apparently. But I can see it. And it's not a bad thing, it's a good thing. I love my dad, he's a great guy. But there are some things that I wish I wasn't like the same. In fact, there's one thing my dad does, right? Let me grab a chair and show you. Right? We always used to laugh at him, because he'd be sitting in the room like this, living room, and he'd just, you know, as you do, watching the TV, and all of a sudden you'd just see his arm would come over. He'd be sitting there like this, with his mouth open. And we always used to laugh at my dad when he did this, and we're like, oh, man, what are you doing? You know, he didn't even realise he was doing it. But it wasn't until, I'm one of four boys, and it wasn't until we were all sitting in the room, me and my brothers and my dad, and we were all doing the same. We're all sitting there. But you know, it's actually really comfortable, so I don't know why. But we were all doing the same. We were turning into my dad. You know, because we spent time with him, because we'd watched him, because we'd listened to him, and in many other good ways, hopefully we're turning into my dad. But you see it in other places as well. If you've been in Genesis, you saw Isaac become like his father. He made the same massive mistakes as his dad. Thankfully, he got right with God, like his dad did. You see, those of you who've had fathers will look at your sons and think, I hope they pick up my good traits, not my bad ones, yeah? That's what I would think. You see, the point is, those who we watch and we spend time with, we become like. Those who we listen to, we reflect, and hopefully it's always in a good way. And so Jesus says to his disciples, hear what I say to you to do, and do it, because this is what your Father is like. Your Father in heaven is like this, so you should be like this. Look at verse 36 again. Be merciful, even as your Father is merciful. And what does he say to do in verse 27 then? Something which is totally countercultural. Something that is totally against what we would think or believe or do. Verse 27. But I say to you here, love your enemies. Love your enemies? Would you ever hear anyone saying that today? Look, he goes on to say seven statements. Do good to those who hate you. What? Bless and pray for those who curse and abuse you. What? One who strikes you, or actually the word is punches you, offer them the other cheek. Don't do the natural thing and want to beat them up for it. What? One who takes your coat, offer them your shirt too. What? Give to the beggar. Don't just walk past. Don't ask for things back from those who take from you. Do to others what you would want done to you. But how is this even possible? It is the most natural thing in the world for you to hate your enemy, is it not? For those who do bad to you? How can I pray for them? How can I give them my other cheek if they come against me? This is totally crazy. It goes against everything I've ever known, everything that I am. In a culture where we're told to stand up for my rights, why would I show mercy? Why would I show love? Because of who your father is. Look at verse 32. If you love those who love you, what benefit is that to you? For even sinners love those who love them. If you do good to those who do good to you, what benefit is that to you? For even sinners do the same. And if you lend to those from whom you expect to receive, what credit is that to you? Even sinners lend to sinners to get back the same amount. But love your enemies. Do good and lend, expecting nothing in return, and your reward will be great, and you will be sons of the Most High, for he is kind to the ungrateful and the evil. Be merciful, even as your Father is merciful. Love those who love you. An unbeliever would do that. Because everyone wants to be loved. Do good to those who do good to you. Unbelievers will do this. Lend to those who give back to you. Unbelievers will do this. But to love your enemies, totally different. It's a new way of living. And you know what? Your reward will be so much more. You are sons of the Most High God. You are his child. If this is your way of living now. You see, loving your enemies is a defining condition of sons and daughters of the Most High God. Loving your enemies shows that you have had a heart change. Loving your enemies shows that you are building your life upon Christ. Loving your enemies shows that you are living this new life. Love is the heart of your new life in Christ. Love for your enemy. How do we know? Because we're reflecting our Father. That's how you know if you're their son. You're reflecting your Father who loved you first. He loved you when you rejected him. He loved you when you were his enemy. He loved you when if you were face to face, you'd maybe punch him in the face. At that point, when you hated him, at that point, he showed his most magnificent, sacrificial, humbling, merciful love for you by sending his only son to pay the price for what you deserve. The price for being his enemy. Why love? Because it says in verse 35, he is gracious to the ungrateful and the evil. Why love? Because he loves you. Doesn't make sense in this world, does it? At the heart of the new way of living is to do the unthinkable. Is to love like God loves. And you know, those who are true followers, those who are in the kingdom, will know, thirdly, of the blessings. The blessings of a new life. Look at verse 20. And he lifted up his eyes on his disciples and said, blessed are you who are poor, for yours is the kingdom of God. Blessed are you who are hungry now, for you shall be satisfied. Blessed are you who weep now, for you shall laugh. Blessed are you when people hate you and when they exclude and revile you and spurn your name as evil on the account of the Son of Man. Rejoice in that day and leap for joy, for behold, your reward is great in heaven. For so their fathers did to the prophets. But woe to you who are rich, for you have received your consolation. Woe to you who are full now, for you shall be hungry. Woe to you who laugh now, for you shall mourn and weep. Woe to you when all people speak well of you, for so their fathers did to the false prophets. I don't know what you thought of just as I read those few verses. Of blessings and woes. You see, what Jesus does here is actually would have been very familiar for those who were listening, because that's what the rabbi would do. A rabbi would pronounce blessings. But those listening at this time would have been shocked by what Jesus was saying. Because who has ever thought of a poor person being blessed? Who has ever thought of a hungry person, a weeping person, a hated and excluded person, the one who would receive the blessings? The poor now in this life will receive the kingdom of God, he says. The hungry will be satisfied. The weeping will laugh. The hated and excluded, you will have heavenly rewards. Do you know poverty then was seen as a curse of God? But he isn't necessarily talking about those who are poor socially, or talking about different social classes. He's talking about those who are poor in spirit. Those who realize that they have nothing without God. Those who realize that their only hope is found in him. Those who depend upon the Lord Jesus alone. They will know and be part of this kingdom of God for all eternity. Those who weep and feel cut off, maybe. Those who feel the daily burden of taking up their cross and following Jesus. You will know of the eternal blessings and the joy that is deeper than any momentary joy in this life. Any momentary laughter is a joy that is never ending. That can never be blown away by any storm. Those who weep will be carried over from a place of despair to a place of hope that lasts for all eternity. Those who weep and are broken will be blessed, because they realize that in the depths of their sin and their brokenness, they've come to God with a contrite heart and know that they will be free for all eternity from this brokenness. And they know that they will be blessed, as every tear will be wiped from their eyes. And they will know of the laughter and the joy that is hidden in the mercy and forgiveness of God alone. And you can rejoice when the world rejects you. I think this is coming soon for those of us who believe. The world will reject you because you're a disciple of Jesus and you're building your life on the truth of his word. But they know that they'll never be shaken. They know that they have a heavenly reward that this world could never offer them. And no one can ever take that. You see, Jesus comes for those who are broken. Jesus comes to those who know, who know that they need saving. He doesn't come for the proud who think that they are right, like those guys we heard about last week. He comes for those who are humble, who know they need a Savior. And as we see the blessings that Jesus our from Jesus our Savior and the blessings of life eternal, we finish with the woes that are in contrast to the blessings. And you may read these as warnings. They are warnings. But actually Jesus says these with a heart of compassion, not threat. You're rich. You find your wealth in the things of this world. You build your life upon the things of this world. That's all you'll get when you come face to face with God. You'll be separated forever. Those who are well fed and will go hungry. Those who are laughing now will face eternity without God, which is the most devastating thing you could ever have. You'll face God's judgment, he says. You see, he says these words, with a longing for you, a longing for you to know that at the moment you're his enemy. But at this moment, as you're his enemy, at this moment, as you've rejected him and walked away, at this moment he loves you. He loves you. And at this moment, he goes to the cross. And he dies for you to take the punishment that you deserve for rejecting him. To pay the price of your sin. So that you can be free. So that you can know of the blessings, the spiritual blessings that this world could never offer. They wouldn't even dream to offer you. They wouldn't dare to offer you. And all you've got to do is come with a broken and contrite heart. And he will wipe those tears. He will give you an eternal hope that no one or nothing else can offer you. He will give you new life. New life. But you know, as we've been going through this, we remind ourselves, Jesus is talking to the disciples, to his followers. So this morning, as a follower, as you go to walk in a new life, be encouraged that you have the blessing from God that only he can offer you. And no one can ever take that. Love others. Why? Because he is your father and he loved you first, even when you were his enemy. So go out and love others and show Christ, even to the unlovely. Walk with him. Build your life upon him, on his truth. There is no other solid foundation that can do what this foundation does. Find your joy, your meaning for life, your whole identity in Christ. What is this new way of living? It is countercultural. It is a radical way of living. It's a new way of living, but it's eternal living. It's kingdom living. Are you alive? Are you? Or are you still living as if you're dead? Are you in the kingdom? Are you living as if you're in the kingdom? Is Jesus really your Lord? That's the point. Is he the center of your life? Let's pray. Father, we thank you for these words that Jesus spoke. Thank you that because of him, we can know you. And we are no longer seen as your enemies if we have come to you with a broken and contrite heart. Father, we praise you that you can change us. Lord, help us not to try. Help us to lean on Jesus. Help us to build our life upon the truth of your word. And Lord, help us to glory in you. And help us to live this new way of living. Because that is truly living. And remember all that we have in Christ. Father, if there's someone here who doesn't know you this morning, save them, please. Show them, Lord, they need a Savior. Show them that they can have new life for eternity. Show them that they can have Jesus. Father, bless us, we pray in your name. Amen.